For those of you who don't know me, my name is Gino Allison. My wife Shannon and I pastor the South Suburban Vineyard Church in the south suburbs of the city that God loves. I believe you know that's Chicago. And so I'm happy to share with you this morning, as Michael started with evangelism, I'm going to continue with discipleship. And this past Sunday, my wife and I and our church, we planted out the Urbana Vineyard about 6 years ago. And on Sunday, we celebrated 6 years of ministry in the south suburbs of Chicago. And so those anniversary services, at least for me, are some of the highlights of the year, because we get to celebrate what God has done in our community. But we also, instead of a regular sort of message on that Sunday, we do testimonies. And so I grew up in a traditional black church, and we had testimony portion of the service almost every week. And so if you grew up in a church like that, you know that that part of the service can get a little wacky, can get a little strange. Some people don't quite know what a testimony is, you know? And so testimonies at our church, you have to send me a draft first. Like, we like to screen them just to make sure that it's an actual testimony and you're not revealing somebody else's secrets, right? But one of the things that I asked the few people that I selected to share in their testimony, along with what God has done in their life, particularly how God has used our church to move them from point A to point B, I asked them to give specific names. In your testimony, would you give specific names of the people who have helped you along? Give some specific names. Name the people who have helped you engage Christ. Name the people who have helped you get farther along in your marriage. Name the people who have helped you along in a particular area of ministry. I wanted them to call the names. And so as they shared these testimonies, one by one, they would tell their stories, but woven into these stories were the names of the actual people who had helped them along the way. And when I think about those stories, I think about my own story. And I couldn't tell my story right. I couldn't tell a comprehensive story, my story, without a few names coming up. And one specific name would be my father. From the first breath of my life, my father had been there to teach me, to train me, to instruct me. I grew up in a house with a lot of women. I have 7 sisters. Yeah. The only boy. So wherever my father went, I was right in his hip pocket. You know, I catch him sneaking out of the door, you know, hey, where you going, man? I'm just going to get the mail. You know, I'm coming with you, just wait. No, my father was a street dude. He grew up on the streets. He was a pimp. He was a professional stick-up artist. He was a drug trafficker. He did the whole deal before the Lord saved him and made him a preacher. And so by the time we came along, my father knew the streets, well-respected in the streets, had began his ministry, and he was a discipler for me. My father would put me in the car, we would drive around, and he would point things out to me and say, see, son, this is what happens when you don't go to school. This is what happens when you let drugs take a hold of your life. Every day, you know, class was in session with him. And sometimes I just like, man, can we take the day off? Can we just, you know, go get a sandwich or something? But every day class was in session. My father's been gone for about 4 or 5 years now. I dearly miss him, but he discipled me. His name will come up in my story. I couldn't tell my story comprehensively without talking about Jeff Heitkamp. I don't know if he's here, but Jeff, I'm standing here today. I'm pastoring a church today because of Jeff Heitkamp. When I first came to Champaign-Urbana from the south side of Chicago, I was in culture shock, man. And so I came into the vineyard, and Jeff was there. He was starting a young adult ministry. And Jeff would call me into his office. He'd take time with me. And at that time, I lived right across the street from the vineyard. And I was in this stage in my life where I really needed some discipleship, really needed somebody to talk to. So I would walk across the street to go talk to Jeff. Interesting thing about Jeff's office was that he was just a young adult pastor. So his office wasn't in the suite, you know, with the rest of the pastors. It was in sort of the back part of the, that you didn't need to, you know, go through a secretary to get to. And so I'd come in that back door, and I'd knock on Jeff's door. He'd peer up from what he was doing, and he'd just sort of awkwardly just sort of wave me in. And now that I pastor and I have a busy schedule, I realize how imposing that was for me, showing up just about every day, knocking on Jeff's door, but he never turned me away. Always had me at his house. Always was talking to me, always teaching me, always challenging me. I'm here today because of Jeff. I couldn't tell my story right without a few key names coming up. And that's why discipleship matters. It matters generally, but especially matters to me because at every stage of my life, I'm one of the lucky ones. Every stage of my life, God has had somebody there to disciple me, to teach me, to challenge me, to bring me along and help me get to the top floor of my capacity in life, the top floor of my capacity in the kingdom. And so when we talk about discipleship, it's essential. It also happens to be the natural next step in the progression that flows from evangelism. If evangelism is the indiscriminate broadcasting of seed, you know, not taking any account to where it falls, we realize that some of those people will be good soil. The seed will go down, and something will happen. And those people will come and they will engage likely Christian community. And so the next step in that process is discipleship. What do we do with these people who are interested? What do we do with these people who come to faith? The odds are they don't know anything about the kingdom. The odds are they don't know anything about how to live a rich and satisfying Christian life. It's the natural next step in this progression, evangelism, discipleship. And so there's an important question. Why is discipleship important in the life of the local church? One, it's a command. You know, I think we take this a little too casually. I think we might consider that only the special, really good Christians, or the paid Christians, that's you pastors, those of you who get paid to be Christians, but the paid Christians get to multiply themselves and help somebody along in a particular area of ministry, help somebody along in their relationship with you. We think that the special people get that. The shiny people get to do that. But it's my understanding when I look at the scriptures that Jesus expects that the disciples, that's you and I, especially those of you who are in this room, pastors, leaders, emerging leaders, people who have influence in your church, especially us, would make disciples, disciples make disciples. And so we see in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, it's the Great Commission. They call it great for a reason. And who is Jesus talking to? He's talking to the same people that he found fishing, right, by the lake, and said, listen, come with me. Yeah, you come with me, drop that, and I'm going to teach you how to do what? Fish for people, right? And so here Jesus is in all of his glory, engaging these same guys and says, hey, remember earlier when I told you what I was going to have you do? Yeah, I'm going to cash that in. And not only am I going to cash that in, I'm going to cash that in when I have lots and lots of relational capital, have lots and lots of authority. You know, all that stuff that I said was going to happen, it happened. Here I am now, I'm about to go away, but I have something for you to do. And there we have the Great Commission. Verse 18, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. And so Jesus says, I've got the authority, I'm the man, you know that by now, and I have something for you to do. Go fish for people. Go fish for people. When you find these people, those that get on a hook, you take those guys by the hand, you get involved in their life, you teach them how to do this, you baptize them, and listen, don't freak out, because even though I'm going to be away, I'm going to have my spirit with you, so I'm going to be with you always. Don't freak out, because I know this is a little scary for some of us. I know this is a huge ask for some of us. Jesus says, disciples, they make more disciples. And do you think that any of these disciples could get 30 seconds into their story without Jesus' name coming up? You think they can get more than 20, 30 seconds into their story about how they got from point A to point B without Jesus' name coming up, talking about how Jesus talked with them and how Jesus put up with them? And when they asked stupid questions, Jesus just smiled and was Jesus, and he says, let's go through this again. Let's go through this again. Taught those guys how to be men. Taught them how to live with integrity. Taught them how to love people. You think they could tell their story without Jesus' name coming up? But here we are, lots of us, even in this room, there's many of us that our name wouldn't come up if a microphone were placed in front of the mouth of somebody who was in our church, or somebody who's in the sphere of our influence, our name wouldn't come up. And so this is why this is important. This is why this is important. It's a command. It's also God's growth plan for us. It's a growth plan for us spiritually. I say to our congregation all the time, what God wants to do in the earth, He will largely do through other people. And what God wants to do in you and me, He will largely get done through other humans. He expects us to make disciples. It's also his plan for numerical growth. How do you think we multiply ourselves? How do you think we reproduce? We make disciples that make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. I could do that all day, but you get it. We reproduce ourselves. So another important question is, how do we create a culture of this in our local churches? Well, first, we're trying to start by creating a culture of this in our movement by talking about it, taking some time to talk about it right now. Put this before you and constantly making sure our actual values match our stated ones. This is how we create a culture of this in our movement, but we want to create a culture of discipleship in our local churches. And the first step is that we have to realize that it starts with you and me. When I say you and me, I mean the people in this room. You know, we just didn't, you know, do a random, you know, drawing for the people in the vineyard to see who would come to this. This room is filled with pastors, leaders. You lead churches, you lead staffs, you lead, you know, groups in your churches. So if the culture of discipleship is going to be cultivated, guess where it's going to start? It's going to start with us in this room. And so square one is that we just got to square away that this starts with us. If we're not discipling people, if we're not calling people to discipleship, if we're not challenging our people to engage this process, it simply will not happen. And so we have to realize that this starts with us. The second thing we have to do is regularly ask, how's it going? I read somewhere that a guy said, you know, you don't always get what you expect, but you get what you inspect. You don't get what you expect, but you get what you inspect. And you have to ask and assess and measure how this is going. I'll tell you a story. About 3 years ago, we decided that it was time to bring on an assistant pastor. It was a faithful guy who had moved from Urbana with us. He basically sort of been doing the work of a pastor for all those years, and we just said, hey, this guy's doing the work, and so let's get this done. And so I had him and his wife come and sit down with me for dinner, and we sort of talk about the job description, and we had a nice dinner. And so after all of this, I took two blank sheets of paper out of my backpack, and I put one before him and his wife, gave them each a pen, and I said, just take a minute to think about this. But if we were to put a microphone in front of the lips of people in our congregation, or the people in your sphere of influence, write down the names of people where your name would come up because of the time that you spent with them. Write down the names of the people that would say that you have discipled them and helped them along in their walk with Jesus, helped them along in their marriage. You've helped them along in a particular area of ministry. I want you to write down the names. Don't think too hard. Don't think too long. Take this pen, take a few minutes, and write it down. And I'll just tell you, these are the most faithful people in my church. These are the biggest givers. These were the busiest people in my church. They are key holders. Come early, stay late. The type of people you would make, you know, assistant pastor. And they sat there, and they didn't write a single name on their page. And after a few minutes of awkwardness, I think he started to write his one-year-old son's name and maybe a hamster's name. But it was awkward, right? Not a single name. And in that moment, we both experienced a little bit of embarrassment because I hadn't created a culture in my church. My key leaders, the most significant sort of leaders in our church, I was doing all of the discipling. I had communicated somehow that was my job. And so I didn't have to say much after that. We all understood the point of that exercise, that we needed to get down to the business of making disciples deliberately. And so what I was essentially doing was asking how it's going. A few months later, we had our VLT meeting. That's all our Vineyard leadership team. We had our meeting, all of our leaders in the room. And I thought, that went so well the first time. Let me see how it would go in this room. And wouldn't you believe it? More the same. Awkward silence. Very few people wrote names. And when I checked the names, more hamsters, you know, more little kids, unborn children, those don't count. And we all realized in that moment that we'd been busy planting a church. We'd been busy preaching. We'd been busy leading worship. We'd been busy, you know, worrying about the really important details of church life. We've been leading small groups. We've been growing and baptizing a few people and seeing a few conversions, but we realized that, you know, we were missing something. And so every time since in our meeting, I've done that. I've asked the hard question, who you got? And so I think many of them forget, but some of them come to expect that we'll do that in our meeting. And as the time's going on, there are more and more names on the list. I said, David, who you got? And he yells out who he's got. Good, good. So I said, who you got? He yells out a name, yells out another name. You can't count your wife. Take her off of there. You got one. That's good. That's more than you had last time. And every time we do this, there's more and more names on the list. And what have we done? We've created a culture. And so we baptized more people this year than we probably have done in the last 3 years. You see more people engaging in small groups and more people engaging in community life on a regular basis on the weekends. Why? Because, you know, our names begin to come up in their stories. Our names begin to come up. Our names begin to come up. And so we ask, how's it going? And so some of you will ask, how's it going? Some of you will engage this question in your own personal life and you'll take this back to your church. You'll take this back to your leadership teams. And even if you're not a part of the venue, you'll probably take this back to whatever organization you're a part of. And after asking, the Lord expects us to deal with the answers. To deal with the answers. What are you going to do? Because this exercise isn't to bring shame upon you or to, you know, put you in the doghouse. This exercise is simply designed to locate you on the spectrum. Or are we doing this or are we not doing it? Are we doing well or are we doing poorly? Are we making disciples or are we not? Are we reproducing ourselves or are we not? So you can probably guess what we're about to do right now. So I'm sure there's some blank space on the bottom of your page right there. You don't get a whole lot of time to think about this. If you need more than 2 minutes, just go ahead and realize that you got some work to do, okay? But the question is this. Who would say in your sphere of influence recently, if a microphone was put in front of those, who would say that you have helped them, you have spent time with them, you have discipled them, you have come alongside them and helped them along in a particular area of ministry, you've helped them along in their walk with Jesus, you helped them in their marriage, or you've helped them live out healthy singleness or any area of life that's meaningful to them? Listen, we're not asking you to be a guru and have people sitting, you know, reclining in your lap and you stroke their hair and teach them, you know. This isn't that. In fact, many of us have been and will disciple by committee. In other words, there's a couple different people that, you know, maybe one specific area of your life, you say, man, that guy has a great marriage. One person, I want to talk to that guy. One person, man, I love how that guy preaches. I love how he leads. I want to talk to him. Or this person does that. And so many of us will be discipled by committee. And so I'm not talking about some guru. I'm talking about who would your name come up? And I want you to list the names of those people. And I want you to sort of discuss that in your group. So I want you to take 2 minutes. We can set the clock 2 minutes to do that, to think of the names. And if you don't have any names, there's no condemnation. We're just trying to locate ourselves on the spectrum here. And so after you take your 2 minutes, won't you discuss briefly in your groups? And then we'll take a break after that, and then Michael will come back and do leadership development.